You may want to open your Bible to Hebrews. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, we do just that, just to stop and pay attention. So deal with us. We'll thank you for all that you do and all that you're doing. In your grace, take care of the downstairs, the children, people. Help us all. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. And remember now, in the light of the Gospel of John, in the light of that, our Lord became flesh and dwelt among us. And then there's 21 chapters to what? To believe. To believe. 21 chapters. Believe. So after we've done that, that's wonderful. When we come to the book of Hebrews, we're looking at God to be believed. Who are we believing in? And in what way should we do it? In the light of Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Believe. 21, God became flesh. Now, God, how did you become flesh? And why is it so awesomely wonderful? And you're the Son of God. We read that in chapter 1. You're seated at the right hand of God, the Father. You became flesh, and then you went back and were seated again, as it were. And we're told, chapter 2, verse 3, we're warned in the light of this, as it's going to unfold, how shall we escape so great a salvation? And Christ is greater than angels. Why angels? Because angels were busy in Old Testament times all the way up to the birth of Christ. And angels are busy doing what they do, and the Israelites especially were very conscious of Michael and Gabriel and all of them. So they're conscious of angels, but Christ is greater than angels. We think of an angel did this or an angel did that. No. Christ is greater than angels, chapter 1, chapter 2. And then we share together that Christ is greater than angels, even though in verse 6 and 7 and 8, he became man. He became a little lower than man. God created him a little less. Little less. God is awesome. No one else can be God. God only can be God. But he made Christ man, a little lower than the angels. And he crowned him with glory and honor in verse 9. He gave him the wonderful, wonderful privilege that we are to have because he made him to be like we're supposed to be. Made in the image and likeness of God, crowned with glory and honor, to be lords of the earth. We lost it because of sin. Christ regained it. So Christ is crowned with glory and honor. Well, that's wonderful for him, but how's that going to help us? Well, because in verse 10, he died on the cross for us. He saves us in a most wonderful way. Not only does he save us in a most wonderful way, he sets us apart, verse 11, sanctifies us, sets us apart for him. And where are we set apart? Because Christ is sanctified. Christ sanctifies, makes possible our sanctification. For us to be holy, holy, separated, for God, in a most wonderful way. God does this in Christ. He sends Christ to die on the cross and makes possible our sanctification. A wonderful relationship to God. How are we going to talk about that? Well, the end of verse 11. The reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren is because we are sanctified and set apart. And therefore, God, here we are, saved, sanctified, set apart, called brethren. And then you slide down and illustrate it, as we shared in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 in the Old Testament quotations to sanctify, to set apart, I shouldn't say sanctify, to set apart the understanding. This is God's teaching of God's word. And we slide down to verse 14, etc. And he partook of flesh and blood, so that he is just so we can't say he didn't take on him the nature of an angel. He took on him that of a human in verse 14, flesh and blood. And he did that. Why did he do that? Because angels can't die like that. God certainly can't die. So therefore, God, you're going to have to do something. And the Lamb of God is slain before the foundation of the world. He was going to become flesh, born in Bethlehem of Judea. And he's born of flesh, flesh and blood. So you can't say he isn't. In other words, you can't go, and no other person can go and say, the other person isn't like them. They are like them. We're all humans. We're all flesh and blood. There's no one different. No one is different. So everyone is in the same setting, flesh and blood. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so he identifies with us completely. In order to die, he can't die. He has no sin. Sin, wages of sin is death. And therefore became flesh and blood, I'll read the end of verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and we did that last time to help understand. The devil has power. The devil can kill. Devil can do a lot of things. But it has to have God's wonderful will and permission. And verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death all their lifetime were subject to bondage. And we share together the king of all phobias is death. That's the ultimate thing. It isn't being locked in the closet. It's death that comes from that. You're lost from the functioning. You're in the elevator, whatever it is. The height of the building, the edge of the building. It's death. And so, verse 16. Verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but untook on him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. So it's this unique relationship that God has made possible in a most wonderful way. Purpose, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And that's what we need to understand. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he's seated at the right hand of God. Well, that's good. He's there and we're here. Hold it. He's there for a reason. He's seated there. We're seated there in Ephesians 2, you know, seated there. He's seated there as a high priest. And keeping in mind, again, you know it, in the Old Testament, Aaron was the first high priest, and tabernacle was where he could go in, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, the Day of Atonement. All the other priests could go in, but they couldn't go in there. And only on the Day of Atonement could the high priest go. And the tabernacle, the tent, the covering, all the layers of skin, Christ became flesh. The tabernacle is covered with flesh of animals, etc. And within it, there is no light, just the lampstand. There is no sustenance except the table of showbread. The only way you can have light and life is in that tabernacle. And in front of you is the altar of incense to worship God. How can we worship God? Because in the other side of the curtain is the ark and the mercy seat. Christ was going to go and die on the cross to make all this possible. The tabernacle, the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he's a faithful high priest. What's the priest do? The priest brings all the people, the sin of all the people out there, and he brings it in his own body, Aaron did, on the Day of Atonement. He would go in, and otherwise too. He would go in on the Day of Atonement to the mercy seat, sprinkle blood, on behalf of everybody. Christ died on behalf of everybody, for all of us. Therefore, we're not going to be surprised as we keep reading. The high priest represents humans, and he goes before brings humans before God, for God to be God to the humans. He bridges the gap, he mediates, he atones. Humans, God, brings them together. There's no way except the atonement to bring it together, to bring it in close. Now, having said that, the end of verse 17, pertaining of the high priest and things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And the easiest way to get reconciliation is to see it translated a different way. So hold your finger here, not far away, over to 1 John. And you will note in 1 John, remember we're looking at the word reconciliation. So you just remember it. Propitiation, expiation, satisfaction, to satisfy. Christ pays the debt, the penalty on the cross, he's satisfied. 1 John chapter 2. May I go, verse 1, I'll read it. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, defense attorney, a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. There's your word, reconciliation. To satisfy. What's he do? He is the propitiation for our sins. That's what we just read in Hebrews 2 and 17. Reconciliation for our sins. He paid the price. He satisfies God. I don't satisfy God. You don't satisfy God. God satisfies himself in his Son. God's satisfied in and by his Son, period. That's wonderful. That isn't up to me, it isn't up to you. We aren't to say, am I good enough or am I bad enough? We don't hope nothing to do with that. Christ died, terminated, and he rose again. Verse 2 again, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ, the Lamb of God, slain for all. And you'll see it another time over to chapter 4, I think. And in chapter 4, picking up in verse 10, just to get the words so you see it, can locate it. Chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. How so? How much did he love us? And sent his Son to die on the cross, to say it another way, to be the propitiation for our sins, to satisfy God. I don't satisfy God. You don't satisfy God. God satisfies himself. And you agree with that. That's why you receive him as your Savior. You agree that he's satisfied. Otherwise, you don't have anything. You have no way to do anything. We can't leave. We can't get above the ceiling. We can't get above the clouds. We're stuck. We're earthlings on planet Earth. Back over to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we have in verse 18, four. And the reason, the cause, four. For in that he himself, hath suffered, being tempted, put to the test, put to the proof. He suffered, being tempted, put to the proof. He is able, since he satisfies God, he is able, and he suffered to make that possible. He is able to succor them, to come to the aid, to come to the aid, to come alongside, to rescue them, and to help them in every way. Cry, a person cries out for help, and he comes. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, put to the test, he is able to succor, to come to the aid of them that are tempted, put to the test. Now, God, you can do that. So, God, what are you saying as we're doing this? God's saying he's a wonderful high priest. How effective is his priesthood? He's able to go and come and help in any and every way. There is no way he is deficient. There is no way he is lacking. He is able to come and do whatever. Why? Because he is just like us. He took on flesh and blood and died, and then he went through the trial and test to prove it. Hold your finger, we don't have to hold your finger necessarily, over to Matthew chapter 4, and you know. He is able to succor them, tempted, that are tempted, to come to their aid. Now, what did he do? How did he begin his ministry? He has to verify to the people, to angel people and angels both. He has to verify, he has to make clear, is he the one to do this? Is there any other Messiah? Is there any other solution? Is there any other person that can come and qualifies to do this? Is there anyone without sin born on planet Earth? No. He's the only one born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's what Christmas is all about. Now, having said that, he now proves it. He has to verify before he begins his 3 1/3 ministry, years of ministry. He's the right one. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. According to the scriptures, that Old Testament, what's the book of Hebrews about? Fulfilling the Old Testament. So what's he going to do? God's going to go and do a wonderful thing to verify himself. And therefore, chapter 4, as you know, verse Matthew 4, 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Remember what we just read in Hebrews 2:18. He was tempted, tempted, put to the test, put to the test, put to the test. Well, when was he put to the test? He's the son, the sinless Son of God. He has no problem with anything. He can't. He never worries. He never wants. Wow. Never wishes. Therefore, the devil, using the devil, because he's the trier, the ex-devil, the accuser, etc. The devil took him into the wilderness and tested him. And he did so, verse 2, and he fasted 40 days and nights. So 40 days and nights without food, without anything, he was there. And what was he there for? To be tested directly by the devil. Tested directly by the devil. That's something else. Job was directly tested by the devil. Job was. The real system's doing what it's doing, but to be directly tested by the devil, that's rather special. And he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And therefore, in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, remember the word if is in the first class condition. What all you need to know is first class means real. Whenever you have if, you could put since, because it's true. Because you are the Son of God. It isn't a question, are you the Son of God? It's because you are the Son of God. That's why I'm doing these things, as it were. And if thou be the Son of God, since thou be command that these stones be made bread, and of course all the different tests, and you have the same thing in verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You've got the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8, etc., etc. All of the wonderful truths. And he tests them in every way to fall off the high place and save yourself. And lastly, in the, all of the tests, in verse 9, temptation to, and you'll catch that in our study of Matthew, looking to get things. We're caught. I think we titled it Thorns and Thistles. Caught. We got to overcome it. The dumb thistles and thorns, prickly heat, weeds. Now, so, last one he has in verse 8. And again the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. In other words, you can be the boss, and I'll step aside. Because the devil owns all the kingdoms. So that includes everything on planet Earth is under the god of this world, the prince, the ruler, the power of the air. He's the boss. The devil's the boss. That's the way it is. Doesn't make any difference. He's the boss. And he offered all of that to God, to Christ, all of the world system, which leaves God out of the picture. And of course, the verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And how did the perfect man answer every test and every temptation? How did he answer it? By the scripture. God said, the scripture. What did I say? What are we? We're humans. How are saved people supposed to answer the dumb problems? By scripture. What do you know God has said about eating and drinking or anything else? And you practice that. That's how you answer your own heart. That's how you answer the world system. That's how you answer the devil. God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? And what? Thou shalt be saved. Believe it. God said it. I don't care what anyone says. I don't care what I say to myself. You don't care what you say to yourself. You want to understand, is he able to save? And have I received him as my Savior? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not, God hath not life. So now, having said that little bit, back over to Hebrews. And as we're going along, I'm trying to keep it flowing, I hope, for you. So you're connecting the whole flow. About 13 chapters of Hebrews. Like that. Wow. Okay. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 again. He is able to go and succor them because he was tempted. So we just looked at that to see the temptation. And so verse 18 is an explanation of verse 17. So he's able to do so, and he suffered, etc., reconciliation. So for that, he himself made is able to do all this. Now he is able to succor them, to come to the aid, to rescue them. And easiest way to do two things that would help. Remember the Gospel of John, he's God, believe him. Believe his word, believe his works, believe his miracles. And you need to believe. So we're going to come to the aid to succor them, to help them. He's going to help them. Now, over to Mark. Mark in chapter 9. And we're looked at believe, so we'll lock that one in a little bit. Believing, got to be believing, okay? Believing sounds pretty easy, but then it isn't so easy because we don't believe. So here's an illustration. Mark chapter 9 and in verse 22. Here's the illustration of verse 21. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. So he's been, has demon possession. Verse 22. Oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, save, have compassion on us and help us. That's the Father and the Son. Verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I just have to believe. Well, the Father's got a real problem with that. But instead of God, I'm not believing. Well, that's what he said. God, I'm not believing like I'm supposed to be believing. That's the verse 24. Straightway, the father of the child cried out, the only avenue he had, cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help, succor, come to my aid. Come to my aid, I believe. Please come and help me. See, how's that? To get stuck? God, I'm stuck. I want to believe. Succor God, come to my aid. Rescue me from my unbelief. Wow. Now, so therefore, rescue me from my unbelief, etc. And you can go all over the place, as you know. Here, you know, back over to Hebrews, chapter 4. Well, I could do 4. On our way 4, we're going to go right, we're going to stop there just to look. I want you to see the word, you know it. Succor, to come to our aid, to help, rescue us. 4:16, Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace. What for? To help. To help. What do I need? How am I going to get rescued? Where's the help going to come from? From your mercy and grace. To help, to come and rescue, to succor in time of need. God, you're going to have to, over to chapter 13. You're going to have to come and help me. Chapter 13. And you'll see it again, as you know. And you'll please note chapter 13. And if I can, picking up, please, verse 5. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that, since God said that, I'm not going away, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. That's what. God is the succor. He's the one that comes to help me. Where's your help come from? My help cometh from the Lord. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. So God, the word succor, to help. Now, with that in mind, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Chapter 3. So now what are we going to do? He's going to come to help us in every way. So God, what are you going to do? You're going to help us understand the wonderful comparison between angels. Now we look at angels, and what were the Jews doing? The Jews counted a whole lot on Moses. Moses, the five books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, the Jews counted on Moses. Moses wrote, and Moses this, and we have the law, where the law come from? Moses, what makes you meritorious? What gives you the right to be Jews and be so proud? That's why Nebuchadnezzar levels the city, because of their pride. They would not humble themselves in their unbelief. And therefore, here we are looking. So God, here we are Jews, and we merit. And you know Israel's history, Exodus 19 and 8, all that you say God will do, they never stop saying that. It's our works. Law, outlaw. Why law? Because of your works. If you want to measure up, that's the law. Here's the Ten Commandments, the law. You want to measure up? You want to go by the yardstick? Here's the yardstick. You want to go by it? See how far short you come from the glory of God, way down here. Yardstick. You want to go by the law? They did. And therefore the law, where the law come from? Hold your finger here, over to John. And John chapter 1, and you will please note directly in the light of everything, John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You can go elsewhere, but you got it. Where'd the law come from? Moses. And Moses, why did Moses? Moses, the law. And here's the Jews, works, human works, and Israel and Gentile were busy trying to merit goodness enough, a comparison with ourselves. We always find somebody less than we are to justify what we are and what we do. And there's always somebody more that are more, and we don't use them, that are better than us that way. Now, So when we come to chapter 3, you are not going to be surprised. Wherefore, in the light of God's wonderful saving grace, in the light of his how great salvation, in the light of his saving you, brethren, wherefore, therefore, holy brethren, there's your little word again, your relationship, flesh and blood, remember, all the things are building, locking in. Wherefore, brethren, partakers, sharers in common, of what? Of the heavenly calling, of God's wonderful, wonderful calling, his heavenly calling. And if you took time, you could look at it in Philippians, you know, holy calling, heavenly calling, holy calling and heavenly calling and high calling. I should say, high calling and holy calling in Timothy. Wow. God, it's a wonderful thing. God summoned us to himself to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou should be saved. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, wherefore, therefore, telling a comparison, Moses is not greater or better than our Lord. And so therefore, I'm going to say that, said God. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, to fix one's eyes, to fix one's mind, to fix one's heart, distinctly and clearly, consider the apostle, the sent one, and high priest of our profession, to be in agreement with somebody else. The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus our Lord. Consider him, the high priest, the one, the anointed one. And you profess, I profess to be saved. I profess to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, if you do that, then then. Remember then what God has done for you. It isn't going to be something you work at. No flesh shall glory in my presence. Sliding over to now verse 2. The apostles and high priest of our soul to say the same thing. Verse 2. He was faithful, present tense, who was faithful to him who appointed him. The Lord Jesus Christ was quite consistently in his perfect humanity going to honor God perfectly. And he's going to be trustworthy and trustworthy in all faith, to be faithful, trustworthy to him that appointed him. Now, so God, we're looking at our Lord, and he was faithful. Now, hang on. So having said that, and as also, verse 2, Moses was faithful in all his house. So Moses is faithful in all his house, and the Lord is faithful in all his house. Now, whose house do you live in? To whose house do you belong? So Moses was very good, what he did, but our Lord is superior. Sliding, hold your finger here, and you'll catch that at a different place. Here's one of them. Numbers chapter 12. All the way back to Moses. And you will note, remember, faith. Moses is faithful in all his house. Whose house? Moses. Moses' house. No. Verse 7. 12, 7. Numbers. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house, not his house. Moses is faithful in all his house, not mine. Moses is faithful in all his house, but his house isn't really his house, it's mine house. Verse 8, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not as in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall be he behold. Wherefore, then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And that's why they wanted Moses to stop. Moses' face was all covered with glory, etc. And they said, Moses, we can't deal with it directly against God. So Moses represent Hebrews chapter 2. Moses is faithful in all his house. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, verse 3, 4, this man, going to contrast now between Moses and Jesus, Moses' house, Moses, verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now, Israel is the house of God, and Moses was the faithful minister, caretaker of it. So God, it's one thing to be take care of a house. It's another thing to own the house and build it. God, where did Israel come from? Where did humans come from? God. Whose plan is it? God's, in his wonderful will and way. So therefore, the house, the person that builds a house has certainly more honor and glory. Verse 4, it's important who builds a house. Now hang on, because remember, they're brethren. They have a unique relationship to God, an awesome relationship to God that they need to exercise. That's us guys. Now, chapter 3, picking up please, over in verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now every house is being built by somebody, a builder. But he that built all things is God. God's God. He's the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. How can you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? You have a unique relationship to God? Mm-hmm. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. In verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than most, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. That's all Moses, we just read that in Numbers 12, 7. He's a servant. He's a servant of the Most High God, as Melchizedek. So, in verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony, the reason, to set to prove. Moses, what is your assignment? To set to prove something, to show it, and to prove it, a servant, a caretaker. We get our word therapeutics from this, therapeutics. Caretaker, that's what he was. He had to take care of everything. That's what Moses' job was, take care of it, therapeutics. So, serving to cure, to heal, etc. Now, verse 5, a testimony, for the purpose of testimony. Moses did all of this, and God wrote all of this, and all of this happened in order that we might learn, 1 Corinthians 10:10, by everything that happens to Israel. We ought to learn from it. We ought to get the message. For a testimony, a proof, to see if these things which were to be spoken of, being spoken of, to see which to be spoken of after. So God is doing all of this that we might have a purpose. Why would you record all of this? So that we understand something. And that's why it's written. And that's why God pulls it out of yesterday, Old Testament, and helps us understand what on earth is God trying to do. He's trying to illustrate and help you his wonderful plan for the redeeming, for the redemption of the world, to save whosoever's that would believe. So, a testimony of all that was spoken. A proof, to be proof. Now, in verse 6, but Christ, as a son, but in contrast to Moses and his testimony, but Christ as a son, remember verse 5, Moses is a servant. Christ is the Son. He's the Son of God, not a servant. But Christ as a son over his own house. Okay, we got that. His own house. Up in the end of verse 3, the house hath more honor. No, excuse me, no, slide down. Every house is, well, slapping and all that. Anyway, in verse 6, but Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house, and then there's two little words with five letters, and you should let them stand out. Are we? We are his house. We are his house. Brethren, we are his house. Wow. Verse 6. Whose house are we? If, and you may not do it, you could do it, if we hold fast the confidence, the boldness, and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, if we really understand we belong to the house. Okay, now, having said the house and all the things that you know, put it together in just a little different framework to have it sit there. We are his house. That's awesome. We are his house. Over to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians in chapter 3. going to hold fast our confidence, etc. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, picking up in the light of everything, if I can, verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. In other words, each heart of the believer is accountable to God directly. And therefore, we, like here we are doing our part up here and back there. Well, they were doing it, we're doing it, trying to help encourage each other to understand our relationship. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man that receiveth his own reward, receives his own reward according to his own labor. For reason, we are laborers together with God. That's right. We're part of God's wonderful program. We are God's husbandry. We're God's garden. God's garden. He plants his garden. And you can remember the Old Testament. God said, I have a special garden out there, not the Garden of Eden. That's my garden. I plant that garden. Hang on to that. Now, in verse 9, we are God's husbandry, cultivated ground. We are God's, last word, building, house. We're God's building. Uh-huh. God's building. Wow. Wow. So now what? Well, now what? Well, everything that happens in your body, you're going to build. It's building. Think of the house going up, this building going up in the city or something, building going up, and the building goes up. And they have to go, and the scaffolding, and there we share together. And in the process, and you build, like the Twin Towers back there when they collapsed. And apparently part of the problem was that, if I remember right, part of the problem was they did everything insulation-wise of the steel up to however high the building was. And they did it up, and they did everything like they're supposed to protect the steel from heat and that. But when they got up to a certain level, they didn't bother with the insulation anymore. They just kept building the steel. Now the steel's going to hold the building, but there's nothing to protect the steel. And you'll remember years ago, some of you may not, over in Cromwell, there used to be a mall over there, a shopping center. There was a great big store like Home Depot or something over there. And they had a big fire and a flat building. And when you went to look at it, Don, the big steel girders that were holding the building up were all twisted. Twisted from the heat. Twisted. Wow. Wow. I said, wow. So the heat would have twisted the steel. Can't hold. Anyway, so now, what are we doing, God? Well, it's a foundation, verse 11. The foundation no man can lay, which other than which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon that foundation, that's what you're building. You're building on your relationship to the Word of God, and you're honoring the Word of God to be the Word of God in your life. You're honoring it. It's what believers do. We're bought with a price. We honor the Word of God. That's what we're supposed to do. And when we do that, we're going to get the outworking of God's wonderful will. If we're going to do our own thing, then we don't get it. And we end up with, verse 12, either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble burns and falls down. Every man work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try, put to the test every man's work of what kind it is. Say, well, that kind, well, no, we'll test it. Let's test your work. Let's test your thinking. Are you resting on God's word? Boom. Or do you have a few other things around it and about it that govern and guide? Or are you, thus saith the Lord, like in Matthew chapter 4, our Lord was tempted. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is yes and amen. So therefore God, what every man's work should be tried, if a man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If a man's work shall be burned, that's what he said. You have to get clear how people are saved. They aren't saved in and of them by themselves. They're saved because they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's how they get saved. That's period. So you don't get tied up in all the other stuff because you can go all over the place. That's how you're saved. That doesn't mean now when you get saved, everything's hunky-dory till you get... No, it isn't. Because you're saved for a reason, to outwork his wonderful life in the local assembly. Therefore, verse 15, if any man's work be burned, he should be suffer loss, but he himself should be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, the house of God? You're the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You're the temple of God, the house of God. So do you understand Moses and Israel over here? But you want that. You're exceedingly, Christ has made you part of his house, part of his temple, part of his body. There's nothing higher. And in order, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's a question. You'll see. How should we escape? I got to quit, almost quit. Verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile, destroy. But the temple, and this, when you come, that's the local assembly in Corinth, plural, the people, the believers. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Why? For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. You are. That's awesome. Wow. Now God said, that's why I want you to believe. I want you to understand. Book of Hebrews is what? To help us understand. It isn't by works. It's not by works, by Moses, works of the law, to merit. No, it's by grace and God's wonderful mercy. And God saves us. And saves us in how much? To make us part. Sanctified, part of him. A unique relationship that God has taken and given us a unique relationship to God to be outworked. Brethren, I want to outwork my life. That's what I want to do. My life and your life. Anyway, thank you. I hope you got a little bit. Thank you.